Do we have any boys and girls here this morning? You're awfully quiet this morning. You're doing really good. You probably have quiet hands and you're very well behaved, but I'm going to need your help because today is a day of celebration. So I'm going to need your best celebration voices, and you're not going to be able to use it when you're sitting down. So if you're a young boy or a young girl, I'm going to have you stand right there where you are, and if you happen to have a palm branch with you, I'd like for you to say a very funny word, okay? Hosanna. Can you say that? Oh, those aren't celebration voices. We need it a little bit louder, okay? One more time. One, two, three. That word means save us, okay? Lord, save us. And so a little later on towards the end of church, we're going to sing a special song, and you get to have some fun with it, but I'm going to let Mrs. Siebert tell you a little bit about that. But just remember, Jesus wants us to be able to celebrate and say that word, save us, and Hosanna. And that's what we're talking about today. There's this great big party that was happening. So boys and girls, you can have a seat. There's a great big party that was happening because Jesus was coming to town. He was coming to Jerusalem to do a very special job. And the people that were gathered there were absolutely excited. You see, you and I, grown-ups, we started off this worship service with kind of an opportunity at God's invitation to just reflect on why we're here, the fact that we are sinful human beings and we need a Savior. And so there was that kind of this tone of, yes, Lord, heal us, heal our hearts from the things that break yours and save us and rescue us with kind of like this, oh, thank you, and we're just here in your presence, and it's great to be here. But the people that were gathered at the city gates, and even before Jesus got into town, they were throwing a party. This was like their hero was here. The oppression was going to be done. It was like, yeah! Hosanna! You're here! You're going to do away with all this garbage. You're going to make the world right, finally! Oh, I can't wait! It was just, and not just one person, and there was multitudes, the Bible says. It was a great big party with people lining the streets as their hero was coming. And they wanted to make sure that their hero had a good ride into town. And so they took their cloaks and their palm branches, and they tried to make it not like this bumpy, dirty road. They made it more of a smooth ride in so Jesus could experience a hero's welcome. What a beautiful picture that is. And isn't there times in our life where we would love for somebody to just come and make the world right again? And sometimes, especially around like the political season, we look for the one person that's going to get the job done. They're actually going to do what they say they're going to do. They're people of integrity, and they're in the right political party. And as long as we get our right man or woman in office, then everything's going to be made right. And oh, yeah! And we long for those kind of things. But the reality is when we clamor after that, we don't get it. We are very much like the people in Jesus' day. When they see Jesus coming, they don't understand why he's there. And so I've painted a little picture of the celebration and from the crowd's eyes. But what I'm going to do over the next little while in our sermon is give you a picture from the anointed one's eyes. From Jesus' eyes, and we have some pictures of this, and it's not just me making this up, it's right out of Scripture, all right? What he sees and what he experiences as he rides into town. Now, he's been to Jerusalem before. This isn't his first time. Actually, every year, Jesus would come to Jerusalem. You remember all the way back at Christmas, when Jesus was an itty-bitty baby? He came into Jerusalem with his mom and his dad, Mary, and his earth dad, David. Excuse me, Joseph? I don't know what Bible I'm reading. Yeah, a different translation. Anyway, so they come in, and then Jesus is welcomed by this man named Simeon, and Simeon says, oh, my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, Jesus would come to Jerusalem every year after that, not for anything other than just to celebrate the Passover and the fact that God is who he says he is, and he has rescued people from oppression, his people. And so they would get together and they'd have this great big party, and there would be songs and laughter and memories made, and how joyful it was for them. Year after year they would do this.
Year after year, they would have a festival celebration. But this year was different. Actually, the way that we have it from the vantage point of Jesus is he looks at the crowd and all the exuberance, but Scripture tells us he knows what's coming. He paints this picture. He tells some disciples, as he's approaching this town called Bethphage and Bethany, and he sends two disciples on ahead of them, and he says, you're going to find a donkey that's never been ridden, tied up. I would like you to untie it and bring it, and the owner's going to ask you what you're doing, and when you do, say the Lord has need of it. And wouldn't you know, the disciples go out and they find it exactly the way that Jesus said it was going to happen. They go untie this donkey. A owner comes out. What are you doing? The Lord has need of it. And it's fulfilled. Jesus knows what's happening. He knows as he goes through the week that he's going to be betrayed by one of his closest, one of his inner circle, for 30 pieces of silver. He knows that come Thursday night, he's going to be gathered with that inner circle, and he's going to put himself in a position of the lowliest servant, and he's going to wash feet. He knows that that same evening, he's going to be arrested and betrayed. Friday, he's going to be hanging on a cross, suffering a criminal's death, where he's been flogged and crucified, and he gives up his spirit. He knows all this. The people don't get it. They're excited, but he knows what's happening. And as Scripture continues, Jesus approaches the crowd into Jerusalem. He's not quite there yet. There's this multitude of people that are gathering. And then we get from the Bible this human emotion. And there's only a handful of times where God makes it a point to record Jesus's human emotion, to show his human side. One of them was when his friend Lazarus had died. And he's standing at a tomb. And he looks out at a crowd of people and he breaks down at the heartache that he sees out there and he weeps. The very day after Palm Sunday, Monday, Jesus is in a temple and he sees it absolutely desecrated. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but no, it's a house where there's thieves and there's selling of goods and it's just a mess. And so in righteous anger, he clears it. He overturns tables and you see that human emotion come through. In today's gospel lesson, we have this set of phrases from Jesus. He approaches the crowd and he begins to weep. And he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. And he weeps because his people do not get it. This is our Lord. This is our Creator. This is God himself in the flesh offering words of deep, deep regret. He looks at the hearts of those that are there. He sees the exuberant ones. And as we confessed a little bit earlier, he sees the ones that are going to fall away. He sees the Pharisees that are there, and they snarkily say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Make the world right. Restore order if you are who you say you are. He sees all of that. And yet he still takes this, not hero's march, victory march, but a death march towards Calvary. He knows what's coming. My brothers and sisters, Jesus sees our hearts. He absolutely does. He sees the darkness. He sees what happens behind closed doors. He sees what happens beyond these walls when we live out our lives outside of the church setting. He sees the things that cause scars and injure and cause trauma. He sees the evil that every one of us is capable of because of our human nature. He sees the injustices. He sees the wars. He sees leaders doing things that they shouldn't be doing. He sees cover-ups. He sees denials. He sees dishonesty. He sees the disadvantaged, disregarded. He sees it all. He sees sin, your sin, my sin, the people's sin that were standing there in front of him. He sees it all. And he says, would that you, or even you, would have known for the things that make for peace. He says, you clamor after the wrong things. When we put all of our trust and when we seek and just try to find fulfillment in things of the world, we're missing the mark. And we do it all the time. What gives you peace? Maybe a sense of having a roof over your home, a sense of good health, a sense of security and safety, a sense of having the right person in office. What is it that gives you peace? And we clamor after it. We make it our life's mission to achieve these things. And Jesus is saying it's all empty. Would that you, even you, had known for the things that give you peace. What he's saying is there's only one way to have peace with God, peace with our brothers and sisters, peace even within ourselves, and that's to do away with that sinful nature that we have no power to do away with. There's an obstacle, there's a barrier, there's something that is trying to tear us down, destroy us, see us done in, and that's sin. He sees the sin from everyone, from that first Adam that walked on earth to the very last people that'll be here when he comes back in glory. He sees it all, and he came for that, and he marches to Calvary. He marches to Calvary. I was talking with one of our teachers, Mr. Zetti's, at the end of the last service, and he says, Pastor, you know, when Jesus was up at the top of the hill and he could foresee everything happening, you know, all he had to do was just turn and go off into the distance and no one would ever find him. Wow. He just chose. He could hide there or he can come in love here. And that's what Jesus did. He rides on. He rides on from places in the scriptures that we don't even know how to pronounce their names. Is it Bethphage or what is it, right? He rides into Jerusalem. He rides out of the pages of scripture through the powers of the Holy Spirit and into a town called Frankenmuth in the year 2022. He rides into the sanctuary. He rides into your heart with mercy and grace and peace. He rides into us through simple elements like bread and wine, where they are his body and blood, so that you can hold in your hands actual forgiveness and give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. The one peace, the one thing that you need to have true peace in this world, to be rescued and redeemed by our loving and heavenly Father. And he does it not out of merit of anything that you've done, but simply out of his love. He rides on, he rides on, he rides on. There is a time when there's going to be a victory parade, and the scriptures even give us a picture of what that's going to look like. And that picture comes right out of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. This is chapter 19. I'm going to paint this picture for you, because this is what we're going to see as Jesus comes back. It says, I see heaven opened, and behold, there was a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And his name is written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name which he is called is the Word of God. There are armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. They were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is who's coming back. He went to the cross with a purpose, to rescue and redeem the lost, and he's coming back to establish his king forever. It's a journey that leads not in death, but it leads through death into life and resurrection so that you and I can have eternal life. What do we do in the meantime? We live with expectant joy. We live with that expectant joy that the Savior is going to come. We live saying that, yeah, we can cry out, save us! And know that he actually did. We live with hope. We live as forgiven children of God, and we don't allow that yoke of slavery to be put back on our necks, because we want to live for the one that lived for us. Amen? Amen. And so we'll join our voices with the angels and the archangels and the company of heaven, and everyone together would sing and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.